There's a heaven right here in my heart. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive the ones who sin against us. Forgive them and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let your kingdom come. Father, let your kingdom come. Father, let your will be done on earth as in heaven, right here in my heart.
On the beach church. Good to see you this morning. Good to see you. You all know I'm Steve, director of ministries here, and I'm going to host today. So I'll try to remember what it is I'm supposed to do and not preach, because that's usually why I'm here. But it's great to see you this morning. Hope you had a great 4th, and the 4th of July celebration continues with worship here today. You well know you have entered a no judgment zone, and you are free to worship as you love the Lord and just worship Him freely and let Him love on you for a little while. That's a good thing. And also in your bulletin, you see the connection card. We'd love for you to fill that out, and just at least we'll know who is here so we can keep track of attendance. So we appreciate you helping us with that. We have a rather unusual call to worship today. And our unusual call to worship is actually a question that I'd like you to answer to the person next to you. I'd like you to answer, what is our nation's greatest need? Can you take a minute and talk amongst yourselves, even if you have to get up and go tell somebody, but just share what you think our nation's greatest need is. What is it, Rod? What is it? Yeah, they spend a lot of time doing that, don't they, Clint? Yeah, man. That would come in handy. So did you get a good answer? What's our nation's greatest need? What were some good answers? Just call them out. Jesus. Jesus. A good what? Good cook. Family. Yep. Need to be about that. Well, today, Pastor's going to take us, help us answer this question. Do we have any bread? It's a great message, and he will be sharing with that as we get rolling. So let's stand together and let's go to worship, shall we?
As we identify all these needs, just want to echo what you were saying, that for our need of God in our lives and our need to trust Him.
blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of His Spirit and washed in His blood, and what He did for me on Calvary is more than enough. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Perfect submission, all is at rest. And I know the author of tomorrow has ordered my best. So this is my story, and this is my song, praising my risen King and Savior all the day long. And I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. And I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. And I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. That's why I trust Him, that's why I trust Him. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. That's why I trust Him, that's why I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Oh, I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. You will never fail.
Amen. God, we thank You for Your faithfulness, Lord. Thank You for the hope that You give us, God.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Remember, redemption's here, where Your blood was spilled. Oh, my ransom, everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Lead me to the cross where Your love poured out, and bring me to my knees Lord, I lay me down and rid me of myself. I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Lead me to the cross. Tempted and tried, human, the Word became flesh, bore my sin and death. Now you're risen, and everything I wanted, dear, count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love pours out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me. To your arms, lead me to your arms, lead me to your arms, oh, lead me to your arms. Cross where your love pours out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Lead me to grow.
So I want to sing that chorus one more time, but I'm just reminded as we sing it that when he prayed, Father, forgive them, that the verb there used meant to repeatedly do something. And so it's not that it's a cross where his love poured out, but really it's where his love pours out, because it's available to us every day. So we're going to sing Where Your Love Pours Out on that first line, but let's do that one more time.
Lead me to the cross where your love pours out, and bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down, and rid me of myself, I belong to you, oh, lead me. Lead me to the cross.
Lord, that is our prayer, that you lead us to the cross, lead us to where your blood pours out, your grace. Because that's truly what we need, what we really want, is to be with you and to walk with you and to serve you. So we pray, Lord, that you would just, your words now would just take heart, take root in our heart, and shape and mold us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe see it. Good morning. How many of you enjoy the beach? How many of you really enjoy the beach? Like, I enjoy the beach, but maybe you're like me. I just do not always enjoy the process of getting to the beach. You hear what I'm saying? Right? Especially when we had like kids. I mean, we were loading up food and drinks and toys and tent and towels and chairs. And I'm lucky, some fishing gear. And then you have to cart it to the beach. And like as far as you get to sit down and rest, because that's like the purpose of going to the beach, right? To sit and rest and take it in, enjoy nature there. You sit down and rest, and then it like hits you. Oh, I forgot the fill in the blank. And you forget it. And I don't know about you, but like, it's so I get like fixated. Like, we forgot it. I can't believe we forgot this. And like, it disturbs and takes away your peace of the whole idea why you're there. And like, man, I wish we had this. I know there's an organized person here who's sitting there saying, well, if you just had a list, I want you to know we had a list. And we had certain things on the list, and we had certain things that were written and a verbal list. And these are things that you should just not forget when you go to the beach, right? But wrong. We forgot. And maybe it's just a fun way to say that we all have things that we are on our list, whether we write them down or our mental list or in our emotional list that we carry around that we really need or we really want. What we're going to see today is Jesus is going to tap into our list, and he's going to give us something to move us to something greater. And that's why today's message is, do you have any bread? Do you have any, what's the need? And so I just want to read it to us. It's in Mark 8, it's verses 14 to 21. I just want to like read the story and just let it soak in, and then we'll unpack it together. He said, now they had forgotten to bring bread, the disciples, and had only one loaf with them in the boat. I got it. So he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware the leaven in the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the seven for the 7,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? So you're taking notes. Number one, disciples had a real physical need. There was a temporal, physical need right there, right then, now. They had no bread. Mark 8:14 says again, now they had forgotten to bring, they forgot it, to bring the bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. So not only did they forget it, but now they're on a boat. And I think it's that feeling we all have had where you go in a grocery store to buy something, you walk out, and you didn't buy what you're supposed to buy. Have you been there? Like, right? And like, okay. I was supposed to do this. I was supposed to get it. We forgot it. And perhaps the disciples have been busy, maybe distracted by all the events going on, but they forgot to bring their bread, and now they're on a boat away from everything. I mean, you got disciples who are fishermen, and they have no nets, no poles. There's no floating restaurants like Destin. There's no DoorDash. They can't call. And I think it's Sunday and Chick-fil-A is closed. So they are desperate for food, right? There is just no, they lack bread. It's a pretty important thing because there's 13 men, and I'm sure they're sitting there going, this is not enough. We're going to be starving. We're going to be hungry. And so this need is creating a lot of stress. This fear. We just don't have enough. It may be a little bit of fear disappointing Jesus, but really I think this is a real fear. This is a scarcity. There's just not enough. What are we going to do? And the stress, anxiety of it all is becoming consuming. It's preoccupying all their thoughts. It's all they can think about. What are we going to do? How are we going to solve this? What's going to happen to us? I think this little story here is an illustration a lot of the American life today. Whether you follow the news or not, I mean, the news is constantly saying, breaking news, alert, and then comes out some little soundbite that creates something that goes through all social media around the world of like a crisis, a political crisis, the next one is going to destroy your life. And meanwhile, in your own life, you have your own breaking news, your own little alerts of things that are going on, the difficulties you have with the different needs that you are facing. Perhaps it might be food, but maybe not like, hey, do we have food to eat? It might be, what are we going to eat or where are we going to eat? It might be your crisis, or it might be, man, I don't know, my health, it could be a crisis, or, man, I don't have the insurance I wanted, or the insurance rates keep going on, creating a crisis, or there's a, where's my Social Security, what's happening, or the debt, or my investments, or, man, mortgage rates, or my house needs repair, or there's relationship crisis, there's all these needs. And you're going through today, and you're trying to meet these needs, and just like the disciples, and these needs, depending on how painful are, how big they are, they preoccupy all the space we have here between our ears and in our heart, and we just get consumed by them, trying to figure it out. How are we going to survive? How are we going to make it happen? What should we do? Who should I call? Should I do anything? How am I going to solve this need? In this moment, this here and now. And Jesus, our good shepherd, the good teacher, he knows what's going on in his students on this field trip. And so he says to them, in verse 15, he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. It's kind of a weird response, isn't it? I mean, as a parent, I mean, does this seem very loving, nurturing? I mean, as a parent, if your kids, if you're on a trip and they have a need and they kind of start to be stressed out and anxiety, don't you want to comfort and calm them? Don't you kind of reassure them that, like, hey, I'm here. It's okay. Don't worry. We'll figure it out. It'll work out. Isn't that our normal response? Yes or no? Yeah? Yeah. That's what I said, and I was sharing a story with in the staff, and Christy's like, that hasn't been yours. He's like, too bad for you. It's a bad day for you. And I said, no, this is the new version of Pop Pop for grandkids. That's what it is. So, but, I mean, you would think it'd be a little bit more warm and loving. And yet he warns them. And so what we have, number two, is Jesus warns them, and he's warning about their faith. They're concerned with bread, but Jesus is saying, he's warning them about this faith. He's saying, you know, be careful of this leaven. This leaven. Leaven is a yeast that spreads through the bread and ruins it. It goes through quickly and fast. The Bible often refers as this leaven as false teachings, ideologies, attitudes, or sins. And Jesus is like, hey, you guys are dealing with bread, but you're falling into this path of spiritual things. So you not see it, and you're headed into a dangerous place. 11, like the Pharisees, snip it, stop it. He's warning light. You're down the road of danger. And what's that dangerous road? What did Pharisees do and King Herod do? Well, the Pharisees, interestingly, just the story with them is right before the story. Jesus has done all these miracles, and he's been going around healing, defeating the 5,000. He's forgiving sins. He's doing only things that God can do. I mean, Jesus came to reveal God to the world because he is God and his love and his grace. And the Pharisees, who have been what? They're not cheerleaders, they're adversaries. They're the resistance to him. And so they've been resisting, they've been challenging all these things that Jesus has been doing, and they're watching him very carefully. Why? Because they are consumed, they are preoccupied with their own world, with their own nation. They like, we like our needs. We like our world. You are a threat to us, Jesus. And so they go to Jesus and say, hey, you know, we really want to make sure you really are this Messiah that you say you are, you know, this God thing. So give us a sign. And Mark records that Jesus just, he sighs. I mean, he's kind of exasperated by him already. And then he says, there'll be no sign for this generation. Jesus says, I'm not going to give you more. You have all what you need. You should know better. And yet you are rejecting, you are resisting me, you are denying, you're not trusting me or putting your faith in me. In fact, your faith is so bound in yourself, and you trust yourself and your own religion to get what you want and what you think is important in life. And the Pharisees thought that Jesus was such a threat. What did they ultimately do to him? They crucified him, right? Like, we can't get rid of this guy. So we got to kill him. And what did King Herod do? King Herod's great claim to fame is he slaughtered a whole town of children. Out of what? Fear of another king would take his kingdom, would take his nation away. That someone would be greater. That Jesus. See, look, you're acting like a Pharisee and King Herod. You are all consumed all about your nation, your need. And you're not seeing the king in front of you. You're not seeing the Messiah. You're not seeing the one who's the bread of life eternal, who not only took care of daily needs, but also is here to deliver you and take care of your spiritual need for eternity. And Jesus is like, wake up. Look at the road you're on. You're allowing these worldly needs to just drive you and consume you and to rob you of the faith. Because you think you got to need it. You won't survive without it. You think God doesn't care, and he's abandoned you, and you're hurt and you're need, and he's just going to leave you alone in it. So both of them denied the Messiah, and they tried to kill him, and one was successful in crucifying. All to protect their little nation, their selfishness. Their way of life, them taking hold of their life and do it themselves, us just like a good American of individualism, right? I got to do it. It's all on me. I did it. Meanwhile, neglecting the real needs that Jesus came to see that we really truly need. So in the short little story of no bread raises a difficult question that desires some honest reflection. And the way I wrote the question is this, number three, are your needs leading you to sin? Are the needs that your own physical, temporal needs, the needs of this life, are they driving you? Are they the king in your life? Are they ruling you that you're striving to meet all these needs? The fact that then, therefore, you are denying Christ. You're so preoccupied with the things of this world that you are neglecting, you are denying, you are ignoring the things that really matter, the things that are eternal. In other words, are you, in meeting your own needs and leading your own nation, are you killing the nation of Jesus? Are you killing Jesus? Am I denying my life and doing the good I want and not the good he wants? Another way to ask this question is our preoccupation with our nation, if we go into our political side, which everybody seems to be so preoccupied with, is denying the Christ and his proclamation? Am I more defined by my position, whether I'm pro or anti-Trump, than I am by my faith in Jesus? Am I more concerned where this world is politically than I am with this world is with Jesus?
Am I worried about saving this nation and making it great? Or am I more concerned about the nation that is internal and the mission of God on saving people for eternity? You know, what gets you angry? What gets you frustrated? Are you angry and frustrated about the needs you have or the things going on in our nation? See, what you're angry about really points to what you're passionate about, what you care about. How's your passion and care for the Lord and His mission to save souls for eternity? See, the disciples here in Mark 16, it says, they began discussing with one another the fact they had no bread. That word discussing is wrong. It really should be quarreling. It should be fighting. I mean, it's pretty hilarious. They're on a boat. It's not that big. And it's like Jesus is on the bow. They're on the stern. And Jesus looks out this way. And they're all like, you know, whispering, fighting. They're fighting. They're quarreling over the bread. Whose fault is it? Like, this is the only thing that matters. They're so preoccupied. It's consuming every part of them. And it's the same thing happens to us. We get really consumed. We get bothered. We lose our peace because we have this need, and we don't know how to figure it out. We don't know what the answer is, and so we get consumed. We get quarreling about it. We get fighting about it. Especially things of our nation. We are quarreling and fighting about lesser things that are temporal than not those things that are eternal. And we act like God is unable, unwilling to help or care, or do anything about it. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is number four. Jesus attempts to awaken their hearts to Him. Jesus is aware of what's going on in their hearts. And He said, why are you discussing, why are you fighting the fact that you have no bread? Why are you so consumed about this physical world? Why is like that the most important thing in your life? Do you not yet perceive or understand? What is He saying? He's like, is everything just the physical here now? Do you not see in this moment what God is doing? Do you not have these eyes of faith or ears of faith that you hear my words and see my actions and see what I'm revealing to you of who I am and who you are? And what we're called to be and called to do and a greater thing and a greater purpose we have in Christ. And that in following that when you follow Christ, you trust, like He cares for your needs. You'll see He meets your needs. He actually meets needs you're not even aware of that you have that are deep down in you. I mean, this is Jesus. This is the promised Messiah. Who's coming to lift the burden of sin, the debt of sin, which you cannot lift and which you cannot pay. And He comes and takes it upon Himself. Not that He's sin, He's of no sin, but to be in our place and take our punishment that we deserve to give us salvation. And yet they're worried. Just need some bread. There used to be a pastor who would ask his youth all the time, he'd say, you want $100 today or you want $1 million in 10 years? And the kids will say, 100 today. They're so focused on the here and now, right now. They don't see the bigger picture. And she's like, are your hearts hardened to this? Like, has life been so hard or things have been so dark or desperate or you think I just abandoned you and forgotten about you? Have your hearts not been put on fire, as Jesus would say as He's walking with Emmaus, like their hearts catch on fire because they've been with Jesus? Have it not? Don't you not sense what's going on here? Are you like Pharaoh who refuses to acknowledge and trust and humble himself to God because he wanted his own nation more important than God's? The See, our physical needs can put a wedge in our faith, in our relationship with Jesus. I mean, I often will encourage and say and let us know what Scripture says about giving, about tithing, and I know what goes on. Oh, you don't understand. I couldn't tithe. I can't do that. I got too many needs. You don't understand. Things cost so much. House, live, gas, food, going out, our kids. There's always these other needs that are more pressing right here and now. And Jesus is not doing it for your money. He's doing it for your heart, because he's not trying to say, look, I want your heart to be connected with me and the bigger things of my nation, not your nation. And when we get so consumed by it, we live our life to just get to the point that we have our nation secured so we can just retire and do what we want. That's what the American dream is. And we settle for bread when God has something greater for us. A greater dream, a greater purpose that truly satisfies. And Jesus says, hey, do you not remember? Do you not remember? And the answer is we just don't. We forget. We quickly forget things, especially eternal things. I mean, look at the nation of Israel. They were rescued as slaves from the most powerful nation, the Egyptians. They were hopeless. They were bound to slavery. They had no leader, no money, no way to overthrow this great, powerful nation. And yet God chooses this Moses who stumbles and stutters and to be their leader. And what does God do? He demonstrates all these plagues, his power. And what is he doing? He's inviting them to trust him. He's revealing himself to them. I am greater than them. Trust me. I'm greater than any god of the Egyptians. Trust me. And it goes to trust to the Passover, where they're going to remember that slavery's bitter, but there's a blood so the angel of death will pass over them, and God will deliver them by that blood, and he will carry them through and deliver from the most powerful nation from their slavery and take them to a promised land with abundance of fruit and a bounty and everything else. And God does that. And this last plague, I mean, the people, even the non-believers, were in fear of God. They're like, get out of here. Your God is too great. Here, take stuff. You know how no reason why a million people survived in the desert? Because God provided. He provided, well, he let things last, made things last longer. He provided manna, bread from heaven, but he also provided when they left, because people are like, get out of here. Here, take our money, take our food, just go. And then he takes them through the Dead Sea. What happens? I mean, the sea parts. They walk in dry land. And if that wasn't enough, they watch the greatest army that's chasing them down just get swallowed up. And yet, 3 days in the wilderness, 3 days of walking with God and going towards the promised land, oh, they start complaining. Oh, I just wish we were slaves again with pots of meat. How I miss those days. We have forgotten God's goodness and grace and mercy for bread. For here now, temporal pleasure that might taste good but has a terrible back end of slavery that they are refusing to see. And refuse to see the freedom they have in Christ. You remember? That God has saved you through Jesus, what he's delivered you from? We say he's delivered from our sins, but I mean, do you remember the dark days? Do you remember the broken days? Do you remember when there was very little bread, and yet he delivered? And God is blessing us every day. He's there every day. And yet, how much do we just complain like the Israelites each day and not praise and see him? I have a little OCD, if you haven't noticed, and one of my quirks is I love a clean car when we take a trip. I want the car clean before we leave. Anybody else like this? All right, we're in the same boat. Especially the windshield, right? I want that windshield super clean. Chris is amazing. So we'll get a clean windshield. But, you know, as you're driving, especially since we live in Florida, there seems to be a great abundance of bugs. And bugs hit that windshield, and their guts just go, right? I mean, and their guts, I don't know what's in it, but, like, there's, like, a super acid. It just, like, kind of adheres to the windshield. So you got to, like, get the windshield wiper fluid going, get the wipers going, and when it's love bug season, it's a two-for-one special. Boom! Really bad, right? It's huge. And so you're constantly kind of fighting this. And then, you know, you fight and you get it clean. But, you know, there's always a spot that you can't get. And there's always a spot that just sticks out. And so while you're driving, while the whole windshield might be clean, what do? You notice that spot. And that spot just bothers me to no end. And I'm like, we got to pull over soon. I can't handle this spot here. It's driving me nuts. I can't get it clean. I mean, I'm emptying the fluid, baby. I'm going after it with everything I got. Like, Chris is like, do we need to offer some counseling for you right now? Yeah, right? And, but I mean, I think that's a picture of what happens with us and our windshield of life. I mean, our needs come like a bug, and they just go back on the windshield. And it gets our attention, and then all of a sudden, like, we're trying to meet this need and try to solve this problem, and it's now driving us. We're so focused just on this one need. And we can have the whole windshield clean, and everything can be clean, but we got this one need. And it's just, oh, man, if life would be so much better if this one need was solved, if this one need was fixed. If I didn't have to deal with this, everything would be okay. But we lose our whole peace. We struggle with all this anxiety and stress we're carrying over this one thing, and we're acting like God doesn't care. God can't help. We can't trust Him. It's all on us. Like, this problem is too big for God to handle, and we're carrying all this stress around. Meanwhile, we're forgetting how good our God is on the rest of the windshield. We're not counting all the blessings. We're forgetting about the road He brought us through. How His grace has erased our worst past. And about the future He has in store for us if we just would follow Him. We forget that Christ is bigger than our crisis. We forget that Christ is bigger than even cancer. We forget Christ is bigger than our cash. Christ is bigger than our car. Christ is bigger, certainly, than cats. I'm just going through C's, all right? He's bigger and greater. The Bible uses the word remember in words like this over 200 times in Scripture. It calls us to remember. They remember God, His character, what God has done, His works, His commandments, His covenant, His promises. I mean, you're here today. Jesus said, God said, remember the Sabbath day. What, remember a day? No, remember Him in this day. Why? Because He knows that in the week of work, you're going to get consumed and your needs are going to come and they're going to drag you and distract you and bring doubt and bring fear and bring worry and anxiety and stress. And He says, you need to pull away from that and you need to remember I am faithful. You need to remember I am with you. You need to remember I'm good. I'm not out to harm you. I'm out to protect you. I know things are difficult. I know things are bad. I never promised you an easy life. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have what? Trouble. You're going to have stuff hit the windshield. It's broken. This is not paradise. But take heart, because I've overcome. Remember what I've done. Jesus says in this meal, right? Remember This is my body. This is my blood given and shed for you. For forgiveness of sins, remember what I've done for you to show my love and prove my love to you. Remember my words, my commands. Why does God keep calling us to remember? Because God calls us to remembering, to awaken our hearts, to maintain us in our faith. That we keep our trust in Him and we don't take our trust away from Him and start trusting in ourselves and take things by our own hands like the Pharisees and Herod did. That we don't fall to the sinful self and start to say, oh, I got to secure my own little nation. I can't trust God. It's up to me. And allow these needs or perceived needs to be weighing and burdened upon me. That's what Satan wants to do. Because when Satan does that, what he does is he distracts us and pulls us away and puts a wedge between us and takes us down a dangerous road away from Christ. So he calls us to remember that we continue in our trust. Like, God, you did this in my life. I know that this is a problem here, but I know that you can do this because I've seen what you've done before. God, I can trust you because, man, you gave your only son to die for me, to meet my incredible needs of grace. Well, I can trust you to meet this need. I can trust you to sustain me through these dark times. David said what? Even though there's a shadow of death, you're with me. I mean, even though it's my worst time, I mean, I feel like the world's caving in on me. It's dark. It's hopeless. And yet, wait a minute, in the midst of that, I still know your rod and staff are with me. You have not abandoned me. You will lead me through this. I can turn to your word. I can trust in your spirit that you will guide me out of this. I don't have to take it in my own hands. I don't have to try to figure it all out. I can put my faith in a God who sees today, yesterday, and tomorrow all the same. A God who says, I'm working all things for the good of my kingdom, and that means in you. And Jesus, number five, he tries to help them remember and understand. He starts recounting for them. Remembering is recounting out loud. So he says, when I broke the five loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. He said to them, do you not yet understand? Jesus is recounting all these miracles. And remember, numbers mean something. And so the number 12 is symbolism, God's abundance of provisions for the 12 tribes of Abraham and how God provided for them. And now here are the 12 disciples, God's chosen people that he provides. 7 is significant of perfection and completeness, God's perfect care. Again, in creation, we see that God rested on the seventh day, not because he was tired, because his creation was complete. It was perfect. And he sat back to admire it. So seeing that God is abundant, see how God had provided when there was nothing and did the miraculous for all those. Jesus is like, am I not able to help you? Do you not yet understand what this is about? That Jesus came to give abundant life that's more than just physical? That actually reaches the deepest needs of your life and your heart. And there's crickets. There is no answer. We're left hanging. Mark leaves it hanging because I think he's leaving that question hanging in us. Do you understand? Do you get it? I mean, are you just following Jesus like they are? Because you just, it might be good. Might be good for me. Do you really believe in your heart? Do you really trust him? Is your life different than others because you have a trust in Jesus that he will meet your needs, that he cares about you, that he's with you, that he's going to there and lead you in the right path? Not only just temporary, but your internal needs. And if you say yes, then that might be the question. Why are we so anxious? Why are we so fearful? Why are we so caught up in our nation and things and the needs of this world. Why do we get so angry and preoccupied with temporary things and ignore the eternal? Why isn't our resources going for more eternal than temporary? Why isn't our time, our thoughts? What's interesting about Mark, what I love about Mark, it's the shortest gospel. And Mark doesn't give every detail, but Mark just kind of goes running through stuff. And it's just six verses later, this discussion comes up in Mark. And Jesus kind of circles back. And Jesus went to the disciples. They were traveling to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say I am?" He could have said, "Do you believe in me?" He says, "Who do people say I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." Number six, Peter's heart's awakened by God. His heart's awakened by God. He's gotten this revelation of who Jesus really is. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one. In fact, Matthew records a little more detail. And here's Jesus' response, our memory verse. Let's read together. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Blessed are you. Blessed are you to know this. That my Father revealed. Blessed are you, not because, oh, you're with Jesus, you're going to be rich. Blessed are you because you're with Jesus and you're not going to have any more problems and troubles and he's going to take care of everything in your life. Blessed are you because now you're going to live in a great nation and this nation is going to represent me and honor my name. Not bless you because you're going to have a better life than all non-believers. He says, bless you. Why? Because God, not man, but God has revealed this who his Son is to you. Blessed are you that you have faith in what matters, what's eternal. Blessed are you that you have life. Peter, you know Christ. You have been set free from yourself, from your nation, from your pursuit of those needs driving you, and you have been set free and given your eternal need of salvation and forgiveness in Christ. You have been given peace. Peace with God. That means the world can be in chaos. The world has crisis. You have crisis. But we have a peace that passes all understanding. You have a peace that guards his heart and mind, that we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. He who came in this world overcame this world, and his strength and power is in us for each and every day. You have been blessed with the gift of Christ. And if you believe that is true, then seven, live by faith like Jesus is your rock. Live by faith as Jesus is your rock. Jesus says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. On this rock, on your profession of faith, that I truly am Christ, and I am Christ for you, that you have this certainty, you have this insurance, you have this security, that I truly am Christ and do all the work of salvation. This is a gift for you, that you can have the security of David. What does David say in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. What's the key word? No, the key word is my. The Lord is my shepherd. God has made himself known to me. He has delivered me. He has been with me. He is in through all the things. He is my shepherd. And because he's my shepherd, I don't have a want. Because he's going to lead me to the green pastures. He's going to lead me to the still waters. Why? He's going to lead me to places of rest. He's going to lead me in places to take care of my physical needs. But not only that, he has conquered Satan. He's conquered death for me. He's the good shepherd who laid down his life for all. Not based on who you are and what you've done, but for all the world, for all that all their sin may be forgiven. And he's the Christ who says, look, to Peter, I'm your rock. This is certainty. Why? And what am I going to do? I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. I mean, listen, our greatest enemy is not all this other stuff that we fight against. Our greatest enemy is Satan. But notice what Jesus says. I'm going to build my nation, the church, the new nation is the church, and build it in you, through you, through the Christ that is in you. And it's more powerful and greater than any other nation. It will last, it will stand, it is victorious. What is Jesus doing? He's inviting us to a greater purpose. What did Jesus tell us? When you put your faith in me, he said, seek the kingdom of God first, right? Seek my kingdom first, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't seek your needs first, and then, well, by the way, if you got leftovers, give me some of your spare time, spare change. Seek my kingdom first. Trust in me. This is the greater nation. This is what lasts for eternity. I'm the shepherd. I'll take care of your needs. These things will be added. Maybe not in your timing. Maybe not in your way. In fact, there are needs he doesn't meet because you know what? You really don't need them. They're wants. Or if he met them, you would take a gift and make it your God instead of follow him. Part of having needs is to keep us connected to him, looking to him, seeking him, pursuing him, so he can show off to us his goodness and mercy and grace. So what Jesus is doing, what I want to do today, is I'm encouraging you. Deliver something greater than physical. The biggest sin in America, I said this before, the biggest sin in America is not all the sex and stuff and corruption. It's greed. We're the most materialistic culture in the world. We are driven by consumers. That's what drives the economy. It drives things. That's why everybody wants stuff in America, because we know that we'll buy it, because we get driven by it. And what I'm encouraging and inviting you to is engage in something greater. Is by partnering and following Jesus and praying and serving and giving that you align your life. You align your heart with him and that you truly trust him and seek him, that he will provide for your needs in the right time, in the right way. And as you seek him, and I guarantee you, as you seek him more in your life, your needs will diminish. The needs that are so pressing that seem like you got to have it. This has got to happen for my life to have peace, for my life to be right, for life to go the way I want it. All of a sudden, when you give that up, your nation, which you think are your rights, and you say, God, I seek your kingdom, you find much joy, much more peace, and the things you thought you had to have don't matter. And maybe God gives you to him those things that you think you need or want. And he loves to spoil you with great pleasures. It's not like he's trying to hold back and this is a painful all journey. But it might be painful for a while. It might be tension because you need to wrestle with who is really first in your life. Is it you and your nation, your needs? Or is it going to be God's kingdom? So I'm inviting you to engage. I'm inviting you to lean in. I'm inviting you to get off the little bug on your windshield and look at the bigger windshield that what God is doing in your life and recognize the season, the time that he's working and what he's doing in you and what he's working in you And maybe you're in a really difficult time, and or maybe you feel stuck, and I just want you to know that's normal. We all get there. We all get like consumed by things. It happens, but the point is that, man, we gotta recognize that and say, man, God, I feel like overwhelmed. I feel the pressure of this need, and I really feel stuck. And all right, God, I need you to do something. I need you to move. I need you to strengthen me. And here's the cool thing. God does stuff in the darkest places to prepare you for the great places. But you got to go like the Israelites. You got to go through the desert to get to the promised land. You can't skip over the desert because you won't have the skills, you won't have the faith to handle the next promised land he wants to put in your life. So he uses these needs to grow you up, to mature you, to build you in the faith for what he has next. So yeah, do we have needs? Yep. But God's going to use them. He's going to work through them. And he's going to do great things. Let's pray. God, I just thank and praise you for all the blessings in our life. And we thank you for this nation. We thank you for this privilege we have to gather and worship and the freedoms we get to celebrate. It truly is a wonderful thing. And there are things that, yes, as citizens of your citizens in this world, that we will stand and we will fight and we will call for. But we got a reminder that our citizenship is not also in this world, but we have a citizenship in heaven that's far greater. And if we have more people that are coming to Christ, then our politics will follow. It's not change our politics so we can be a Christian nation. God, you want to change people's hearts for us to be a Christian nation. It doesn't matter what we declare, decree as a nation. It matters what each individual says in their heart, in their life. And so, Lord, we surrender our nation, us, to you. That we seek you first and trust you, that you will add all the things that are needs. And so, Lord, as we trust you, we pray the prayer that you taught us together, that we you know that you hear and answer and meet our needs. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
And so our worship continues with the opportunity of sharing an offering. We will receive that at this time. You see that an article here to encourage our stewardship. Hope is growing. And that brings a lot of needs. We now have our Inlet Beach working. We have other opportunities waiting for us. And so we need to be faithful to sharing our resources with God's church so that the mission can be accomplished. So you have a offering envelope there, and also I'll call your attention to your connection card, especially the backside. There you can share with us anything that you would like to share with us. If you want to join us for our Bible studies on Tuesday, or if you'd like to connect with some of the activities coming up, we certainly could use your help at both Inlet Beach and at Walline if you should have an interest there. And if you'd like to help with our foster kiddos, we have a couple of needs there to buddy with them on their side trips, their field trips. so mom and dad can get a break. And so perhaps you'd like to help us with those. And those are listed on our calendar page on the back of the bulletin. Next Sunday, big day for both Hope and the Sheeler family. Big day. Jacob will be ordained to the ministry. A 4 o'clock service here and dinner to follow. And we certainly want to remember that special day and invite you to join us. And if you can help us with that, either with the dinner or cleanup or with his ordination in any way, there's a spot here to let us know that. Tuesday night, we'll continue our Bible studies on hard sayings of Jesus. And Tuesday, we're going to take a look at when he said that we have to hate our mother and father in order to love him. That sounds pretty wicked. So you may want to stop by. We have dinner at 5:30, and then that Bible discussion follows. And so we invite you to come on Tuesday and study the hard sayings of Jesus. God bless you today. We're going to give you a moment to bring your Connect card and or your offering envelope to the plates here at the platform.
Wandering into the night, wanting a place to hide this weary soul, this backbone. I tried with all my might, I just can't win the fight. I'm slowly drifting, I'm backbone. Ran out of road, I met a man I didn't know, and he told me that I was not alone. Oh, he picked me up, turned me around, placed my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, because you heal my heart, you change my name, forever free, I'm not the same. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, I thank God.
As we draw near to him, he draws near to us, and we do that through a time of confession now. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Together, O most merciful God, who has given